Father, thank you that you're a God of truth. And Father, because that's who you are, we want to know the truth. And Father, we pray that this morning will be helpful in moving us in the direction of the truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great promises of Christianity is that it does connect us with truth and reality. The Bible says Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus boldly claimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus promised his disciples that if they would obey his teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christianity affirms that God is the author of all truth, and that he offers us access to truth in the most glorious, in the most ultimate way, by sending Jesus to us. Christianity asserts that trusting Jesus is a stepping into truth. But for some people, faith in Christ actually necessarily involves abandoning any legitimate path to truth. It involves abandoning the way that we actually discover truth, because it involves abandoning reasoning. Some people hear the call to faith as a call to stop caring about evidence. They hear it as a call to stop caring about reason, when those are the, you know, those are the ways we really arrive at truth. They hear the call to faith as a call to close your mind to obvious reality and to believe the unbelievable instead. And Mark Twain expressed it with characteristic wit when he said, "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." In the writings of the New Atheist, Dr. Dawkins, Mr. Hitchens, and others, overwhelmingly, truth is known in two ways: by the application of the method of science, and by the application of, you know, deductive logic to the fruit of that. Truth is known through observing the material world and following the steps of deductive reasoning. And faith amounts to a rejection of those things. Faith amounts to a refusal to observe and a refusal to think. And Richard Dawkins expresses it succinctly, although you might think with less wit than Mark Twain does, when he writes, and the quote's on your handout that you got an outline on the way in. "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Faith is not allowed to justify itself by argument. Ultimately, thinkers can't be believers. Christianity can't be true because ultimately it relies on blind, unthinking faith." And of all the things we might possibly want to say in response to that, today I'm going to say three things. First, I'm going to raise an inconvenient truth that I think some people need to consider. Then I'm going to raise another inconvenient truth that I think some other people would do well to consider. And then I'm going to ask a question, really, what is faith? So those are the three things I'm going to do, and they coincidentally correspond to the three points on that outline. The first inconvenient truth is not for everybody. It's really for the minority who are with Dr. Dawkins at the extreme end of sort of new atheist fundamentalism. You know, the ones who call themselves, like Dr. Dawkins, the brights. They call themselves the brights and treat Christians as dim, unthinking simpletons. The first thing is for them. Their inconvenient truth is an evidence problem. I mean the evidence of actual Christians rather than Dr. Dawkins' straw man Christians who spend their lives dribbling and drooling and burning books. I don't doubt that there are Christians who are too stupid to reason and too lazy to do much of it at all. But I've spent enough time just in the last few weeks hanging out at atheist blogs and atheist discussion forums to know that that isn't a problem that's exclusively one that afflicts Christians. The stupidity that you can find in some of the comments on those blogs doesn't make atheism inherently stupid, any more than unthinking Christians make Christianity inherently irrational. And it is demonstrably true that there are lots of Christians who are actually quite good at weighing evidence and thinking and reasoning. Francis Collins, the guy who led the massive project to map the human genome, is a Christian. Now, I bet that's not the sort of job they give to just anybody. This is a guy who is a serious scientist with pretty high-level analytical abilities. But if Dr. Dawkins is to be believed, he must be a brilliant scientist in the lab and a mindless drone in church. Now, that's no doubt conceivable, but does it sound likely? If I want to argue that only, like Dr. Dawkins, if I want to argue that only people who don't think rationally can be Christians, then I at least have to account for the evidence that quite a lot of Christians are demonstrably pretty good at, you know, reasoning, thinking rationally, even scientifically. Do we really somehow lose the capacity to think rationally and logically? Do Christians really somehow lose that capacity when we clock off and head home after an intense day running the University of Sydney, or being Reserve Bank Governor, or commanding the SAS, or being a judge of the Supreme Court, or inventing the bionic ear? There may be Christians who aren't very good at thinking and reasoning, but there are plenty who are. Do I really believe that all of them have walled off some little part of their life from that thinking and reasoning without even realising it? I think a reasonable person would have to at least pause and go, well, they're not the sort of people who are likely to ignore evidence and scorn reasoning and logic and argument without some sort of real psychological dislocation going on. And yet they identify themselves as Christian believers. Could that possibly be, could they possibly do that on the basis of evidence that they have found compelling and reasoning that is actually logical? Do Christians actually do that? Do they marshal evidence for their faith and provide reasons for believing the things that they do? Well, there's no end of books written by people explaining the evidence they found compelling and the journey of reasoning that they followed in coming to Christ. Dr. Dawkins' claim, and it's his claim, that faith isn't allowed to justify itself by argument, is simply refuted by the contents of my bookshelf. There are Christians who do marshal evidence. They do argue for their beliefs. Many of them do it with the best of them. And Dr. Dawkins is being a little bit cheeky because Dr. Dawkins knows this. Alistair McGrath is a Christian whose first PhD was in biochemistry, which is the sort of serious scientist that can make a zoologist feel just a little bit inferior. Richard Dawkins being a zoologist. His second PhD was in theology. Dr. McGrath's hobby over recent years is writing books that irritate Dr. Dawkins by poking holes in assertions. Richard Dawkins knows that there are Christians who can go toe-to-toe with him in the argument stakes. Maybe that's why when he created his TV show The Root of All Evil, looking at Christianity or looking at religion, he included a spot with the absolute Fruit Loop televangelist Ted Haggard, but he edited out a discussion, a long discussion, all of it he edited out, that he'd had with Dr. McGrath. Maybe that's why he still refuses to enter into a one-on-one debate with Christian philosopher William Lane Craig, despite being ridiculed for it for years. Christians not only can reason with the best of them, many of them do reason with the best of them. The very nature of Christianity demands the consideration of evidence because it stands or falls on the occurrence of a specific historical event, the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible itself says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. And so you do find Christians marshalling historical evidence for the historicity of the resurrection. You do find people who become Christians because when they examine that evidence for themselves, they find it compelling despite the shocking uniqueness of the event itself. There is an endless stream of books by scientists who are Christians describing how their knowledge of science only reinforces their Christian faith. They delve into the nature of the material universe as part of their job, as their research. And one of the byproducts is that they find the universe acting in the ways you would expect it to act if Christianity was true. Stuff like, it has a beginning, Big Bang. It is governed by consistent laws. It is predictable and studyable, which is what our understanding of God suggests would be the case if he created it. And my simple point is, and it really is a simple point, that the person who, if you're the person who wants to stand with Dr. Dawkins and be a bright and dismiss Christianity as incredible for anyone who cares about evidence and logical reasoning, then you have to account for an inconvenient truth. The truth is there are plenty of people who are demonstrably quite good at evidence and reasoning who have faith in Christ and who will happily argue for their faith in Christ. And again, this point is really only for those who are at that extreme end of atheist fundamentalism with Dr. Dawkins. But there are plenty of other atheists who cringe at the approach of Dawkins. But they have their own less strident objection. And it goes like this. Okay, yes, there are thinking Christians. There are Christians who can marshal evidence and reason logically. But at the end of the day, their evidence isn't up to scratch. It's all historical evidence and archaeological evidence and documentary evidence and the evidence of experience. It's all soft evidence. Real evidence. Hard evidence that comes from two sources. It comes from science and, you know, deductive logic applied to the fruit of that. If we can't demonstrate it by science, if we can't establish it by deductive logic, there are no solid grounds for believing it. The observations of science, the application of deductive logic, those are the tools we have to establish what's true. Somebody forwarded it to me, an email this week where someone explained that they could not believe the Christian message because they wouldn't believe anything without, in their words, hard, independent scientific evidence, not the hearsay evidence of history. And we could talk about just how little knowledge is left to us if we treat historical evidence that way. We could talk about how that is a failure to take seriously the nature of historical evidence, but that's for another day. Because for people who raise this objection, there's a bigger inconvenient truth. There's the inconvenient truth that they themselves hold a massive number of beliefs without hard, independent scientific evidence, and some of them are extremely fundamental and important beliefs. Few of the things that most people think of as being ultimately and fundamentally important, including the core values and idea of atheism, can be proved by empirical observation or by logical deduction. And the classic example is the existence of other minds. Do you believe that the person sitting next to you has a mind? Maybe the person on the other side. Three 3,000 years of Western philosophy and science have failed to prove the existence of minds by empirical observation or by logical deduction. It's not possible to do. There is no hard, independent or scientific evidence for the existence of other minds. But practically nobody chooses to disbelieve in other minds because there's no hard, independent scientific evidence for their existence. Another example, and one that I see all the time as I talk to people, is the atheist who insists on the existence of good and evil as objective realities. The fundamental axioms of the atheist worldview render good and evil as objectively meaningless categories. And if you don't know why, then that's a good question for question time. I know atheists who have thought that through and who do see the logical endpoint of their atheism, although thankfully I don't know any who live it, thankfully. But I know many more atheists who want to insist that some things are objectively good and some things are objectively evil, even though that isn't something that can be established by empirical observation or by the exercise of deductive logic. even though it's actually illogical to believe it, while at the same time believing the material world is all that there is. This is the reason that another celebrity atheist who was brave enough to debate William Lane Craig, Christopher Hitchens, it's why Mr. Hitchens gives his opponents a free kick every time he debates one of them. Because his whole shtick is that religion is evil and we should all be atheists so that there'll be more good and less evil in the world. Mr. Hitchens' fundamental problem is that his atheism provides him with no grounds for using those words good and evil in the objective sense that he wants to use them. And this is a fact that makes for excruciating viewing when you see him try and dance around it in endless YouTube clips of debates on the interweb. The atheist who wants to believe that right and wrong are objective realities has to concede that there are things that are true, even though they cannot be demonstrated by science or deduction. The atheist who says that the only way of knowing truth is by means of science or by means of deduction is at that very point stating a belief that cannot be demonstrated by means of science or deduction. There is no way of using the scientific method to show that science and deduction are the only ways of accessing truth, and there's no path of deductive logic to get there either. The only way that claim can be true is if it's false. Does that mean we should stop valuing science or deduction? Who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. I love science. Science is the reason I'm more likely than not to survive my first heart attack. Science is great. All of that doesn't mean we give it up. Of course not. It just means... Well, what it means is that some people should get off their high horse and stop saying it's unreasonable to believe things that haven't been proved by science or deduction. Because that fundamental belief can't be proved by science or deduction. They stand in exactly the same place that I do. The second inconvenient truth isn't for the, you know, extreme atheist fundamentalist Dr. Dawkins type. It's for the atheist who tells me that they won't believe things that have not been demonstrated by empirical observation or deductive reasoning. The inconvenient truth is that they pretty strongly believe some things that cannot be demonstrated by empirical observation or deductive reasoning. The new atheist fundamentalist has an evidence problem. The person who says, as a Christian, I don't have the right sort of evidence for my beliefs has a consistency problem. But I think the fundamental problem is a misunderstanding of what faith actually means for the Christian. The call to faith is not a call to stop thinking and reasoning and do something else. It's not a call to stop looking at evidence. It's not that. It probably does involve a call to examine some of those things you believe that aren't the fruit of science or deduction. And I'm thinking specifically of that fundamental assumption that the material world is all that there is and everything else is a myth, that assumption that has got to lie at the beginning of that whole worldview. In the sweep of human history, it's a very new assumption. Even today, a very small proportion of people on this planet believe it. And so many of those who do actually contradict it by believing in other things like good and evil and beauty and ugliness and other people's minds and their own self-determining consciousness. Given who God is according to the Christian message, what has to change is not a... Coming to faith is not a closing of the mind. It's an opening up of that assumption. It does require one to abandon an assumption that the material world is all that there is. And I don't think that's an unreasonable assumption to relax. To say, I know that reality only consists of the matter in this universe. That's a big call when the human race hasn't yet arrived at an agreed definition of either reality or matter, or for that matter, the universe. Every time someone turns a page in quantum physics, they blow open our understanding of what is and is not conceivable. Reality just gets more and more whacked. The call to faith, it probably does involve a change in that fundamental materialist assumption that says, I know that the material world is all that there is. If you fear that Christianity requires you to abandon reason, it doesn't. If you fear having to believe things that are beyond the reach of science and logic, you already believe things that are beyond the reach of science and logic. Some of them you believe pretty strongly. But Christian faith doesn't have to be blind and unreasoning. It should involve thought. It should involve a care for evidence, because ultimately it rests on an historical event. But at the same time, Christian faith is faith. It is faith. What do I mean by that? What's faith? Well, there's more to being Christian than weighing evidence and doing logic, just like there's more to living life than weighing evidence and doing logic. I can decide that the Christian God is there. I can decide that Jesus rose from the dead, but that isn't faith. That's not to have faith. Faith in God, fundamentally, is trust in God. I exercise my faith when I've come to the conclusion that God is worth trusting, and then I begin to trust him. My faith in God doesn't require me to abandon reason and thinking any more than my faith in my wife Julie requires me to do that. I will, you know, if I'm honest, I came to my faith in Julie's trustworthiness without recourse to science. I did it without sort of sketching out the deductive proof on the back of a napkin. I suspect that guys who would have gone about it that way are probably still single for a reason. But over time, I got to know Julie through seeing her, you know, do something here or hearing her say something there. And I got to know her through her family and through her friends and what they said about her. And finally, I both loved her and trusted her to the point where I committed myself to her in marriage. And from that point on, as I had to exercise this trust in a new and really serious way, I discovered that when I trusted her, she proved trustworthy. And so over the years, my trust in her has grown stronger and stronger and stronger. When she yells down the stairs, "Come quick!" Normally, I don't need her to present me with a reason why. I don't need her to, you know, sketch out on the back of the napkin the evidence why this is a good thing for me to do. I hear her say it, and I trust her enough to know that there is a reason, and it will be a good one, and so I should get moving. And fundamentally, that's what faith in God is. It is trust grounded in who I believe him to be because of the evidence that's available. And that's what's going on in that Hebrews passage that Judith read. It began, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." That isn't about blind believing in the face of reality. That surety and certainty comes from a trust in the one who has demonstrated himself trustworthy again and again and again throughout the history of the Hebrew people. Again and again he has delivered on what he's promised his people, what they have hoped for. And so they have every reason to trust that he will do it again. That is the faith that God wants from us. He doesn't call us to stop weighing evidence. He doesn't call us to stop thinking, but he does call us to do something else as well, to trust him. And the evidence of my experience is that as I've given him that trust, he proves true to his word. If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's been my experience. Will you pray with me? There'll be a chance for questions in a minute. Father, may we be people who are never afraid of evidence, because you're the one who is the author of all truth. May we never be people who are afraid of thinking, because you're the one who created these brains and presumably intended us to use them. Father, may we be people, though, who are able to come to the greatest truth, the truth of your trustworthiness, the truth of your goodness, the truth of your love. And Father, we pray that knowing that truth, trusting you in the light of that truth, will set us free. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.